I want to set the stage for you before I read this scripture, because it's important to know the history of when this scripture was spoken. Because once you know the history, it gives you a deeper understanding of what Ezekiel is actually saying. The people have been carted off 1,000 miles from their home to Babylon. They will be living in exile for the next 70 years. Ezekiel is the prophet chosen by God to go with them. And Ezekiel is going to bring God's word to them for their day, not for the future, especially in this case. He's bringing a word to them that they need to hear right where they are. Now, just to give you another historical fact, not everyone got carted off to Babylon. There are some that are still back in Israel, and their prophet who is speaking to them at the same time is Isaiah. Isaiah back in the homeland, Ezekiel is off living with them in captivity. Okay, so both of those prophets happen at the same time to different sets of people in different situations. In this case, these people have been carted off to Babylon. They no longer have the structures. Ezekiel, by God, has told them, build houses where you are, establish marketplaces, have weddings, celebrate festivals, do all of this stuff in this foreign land, because you're going to be here for a while. Don't stop doing all that. They established separate communities. At the very beginning of Ezekiel chapter 18, and we'll be reading in chapter 18, but at the very beginning we have this, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel said. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, I've surprised Jan because that's not what that says, does it? Okay? I'm going back and picking up the very beginning of this chapter so that you can understand what's going on here. The people are quoting a proverb from their day. The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now that you fully understand that and you know what that means, we'll progress. No. Did you get that? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What it means is the parents have done wrong, and the children have to pay for it. Okay? Basically, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the taste of sour grapes is in the mouth of the children. Okay? What has happened in the culture, what has happened in the society, has caused the children to suffer for what has happened. All right? So this is what the people are saying in exile. Because our parents, because our ancestors did wrong, made wrong choices, now we suffer in exile because of that. Got that? That's setting the stage for the whole thing. Now, verse 25. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sins, they die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their lives. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turned away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. So I've told you already, Ezekiel is the prophet present with the people in exile. Ezekiel is the prophet present. Now, I want to remind you once again, you've heard me say it many, many times. Being a prophet is not just telling about the end days of the earth. Okay? Being a prophet is not just about telling about the end days of the earth. Ezekiel is the prophet who is present with the people, and Ezekiel hears what God is saying and gives it to the people. Okay? He gives it to the people for their day, their moment, their time. Not something that's far off in the future. Don't always think about that about prophecy. In our day and age, many times we talk about prophecy and the prophecy of the end times and the apocalypse and the second coming of Christ. Those are prophecies about that time. But sometimes prophecy is about the very moment that you live in. So Ezekiel is the one who is with the people, listening daily to what God has to say to bring that word to the people. For those of you that were downstairs for Principles of Faith this morning, the video that we watched still affects me. The lady that was interviewed in the video, Helen Bahani, she talks about it's not hard to be a Christian as long as we can hear God. If we only half hear God or don't hear God at all, then it's hard to be a Christian. See, Ezekiel in their day was the person who spent his time concentrating on what is God saying to this set of people that I'm with. His word was not for the people back in Jerusalem. Well, it could be. But his word was very specifically for the people that were right in front of him, and that's what God wanted him to tell them. So being a prophet is two things. It's listening to God and hearing what God is saying and then speaking for God and telling others what God is saying. That's the role of a prophet. You see, the people believe they're in exile because they're suffering for their ancestors' sins. If their ancestors had got it right, they wouldn't have had to go off to exile. If their ancestors had gotten it right, culture wouldn't have been messed up. If their ancestors had gotten it right, the whole system of living as the nation of God would not have gone wrong. You probably agree with them, don't you? I do too. If my upbringing is right, I probably better know how to be a better citizen, don't I? If my upbringing is right, I probably know how to live in the midst of this world with respect for others, with an open heart that listens when others talk. Not a closed heart, not a closed mind. But these people are saying, we're 1,000 miles from home because my parents messed up. They did wrong. My grandparents did wrong. My great-grandparents did wrong. And God has sent us off 1,000 miles from home, and here we hear that Jerusalem is destroyed because of what my ancestors did. And now I have to suffer for it. What did it say at the beginning of the chapter? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children have to suffer for it. Well, in some ways, that's a good proverb. But that's not the word that comes to the people from God right here at this place. That's not the word. First off, the people are crying out, God, you are unjust. You're making us pay for the sins of our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and all of our kinfolk. You are unjust. Now, I know some of you would tell me, oh, I'd never tell God that. But I'm willing to bet at some point in time you've thought it. This isn't right. If people before me had done right, I wouldn't have to live through these circumstances. You ever thought about that? If people in our town had done the right things and made the right decisions, I wouldn't have to suffer in this way. If people in our state or our country, I wouldn't have to suffer this way if they made the right choices. But some of them haven't made the right choices. At least maybe they set things aside last night and made some right choices so our government could keep running. I imagine there's going to be some fallout from that and some flack from that. But it sounds like they were able to put some things aside and make a choice for the better of this country. Amen. But you see, we're always talking about it's their fault. You've probably said, well, I got mad because do you know what they did to me? You ever said that? I'm allowed to be mad because they did such and such. No, you're not allowed to be mad. You made a choice to be mad. You made a choice to be mad. When Deanne and I were on vacation, we stayed in Lewisburg, West Virginia for a couple of days. The day we arrived, they had a water main break. And so the whole town was on a boil water alert for at least 2 days or 2 nights. Guess how many days we were planned to be there? Yeah, you got it right. So the next morning we got up to go out to breakfast, and guess what? A major catastrophe had happened at breakfast. No coffee. For some of you, you're going, well, that doesn't matter to me. For both Deanne and I, that's a major catastrophe in the morning. I remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago, about 11:30 here at church, I couldn't stay awake for nothing. I just could not stay awake. I went home and I told Deanne about it that day, and she said, yeah, well, it doesn't surprise me. And I said, why didn't it surprise you? She said, because you made decaf coffee this morning. My 4 cups of coffee that I normally have in the morning were all decaf instead of caffeinated. Major catastrophe in Lewisburg. There's no coffee in the whole town because of the boil water alert, and restaurants were not going to be boiling water to make anything that required that. And by the way, also for those of you that say, well, I don't drink that, I have a Coke in the morning. No Coke from fountain machines. Anything that required water, gone. So I told Deanne, I said, oh, that's no big problem. We'll just go to Starbucks after this. Starbucks was closed for 2 days. I kind of thought, you know, they make coffee with steam, so they'll still be making. No, they were closed. And I started laughing. I thought it was really funny. You know why? Because that's a first world problem. People in third world countries don't even know if they're going to get a cup of water at all. Am I going to let my day, a whole day, be ruined because I can't get a cup of coffee? No, I just thought it was funny. Here we are trying to figure out how to get a cup of coffee in a first world country. And that's a first world country problem. You see, they declared God to be unfair for making them suffer for somebody else's sins. And God says, aren't you the one that's unfair? Aren't you? I mean, I want you to see, there's a dialogue here. This is prayer. This is what we've been studying about with prayer. This is prayer. There's a dialogue here. They're saying, God, you're unfair. And God says, really, am I? Aren't you the one that's unfair? A dialogue. Presented with something that you had to make a decision on, that you had to do something. And this is what God says very clearly to them. You must take responsibility for your own choices. Therefore, repent and live. You must take responsibility for your own choices. Therefore, repent and live. You see, some of those who were in exile also made poor choices, didn't they? If they had turned their life around, would it not have been like we talked about in Nineveh last week? Where God saved 120,000 people instead of destroying them? If they had turned their life around and they had recognized that they also had made some poor choices that are called sin. If there's any of you here that haven't sinned in the past week, I want to see how you float. Because I think all of us have sinned in the past week, haven't we? There's something that we have done that we shouldn't have done. There's something that we have said that we shouldn't have said. And I'll take it even all the way to where Jesus says this. There's something we thought that we shouldn't have thought. There's something that we missed doing that God asked us to do. The book of James says that's sin. When God asks you to do something and God wants you to be about something and you don't do it, James says that's sin. So have I missed doing some things this week that God asked me to do? Yep. I'll confess it. Yes, I have. Have I done some things that I probably shouldn't have done? Yep. Have I thought some things that I probably shouldn't have thought? Yep. Sin. Every one of us this week. I really had wished that going to seminary and studying at seminary for 4 years solved this sin problem. Guess what? It doesn't. If nothing else, it made me more aware of my sin. Bill and I were talking this morning that sometimes it's a great thing to be ignorant. And I know some people in the world that are perfectionists at being ignorant. They are perfectionists. But you see, when I know, and I know what God has taught me, I can't stand back and say, the result of my situation is because of everybody else's sin. I can't stand back and say, I'm a victim in this society. No. You participated also. You took part. You sinned also. I think all of us have, if we would just be honest with ourselves. The unfortunate things is that sometimes we sin and we don't know it. And we hurt other people's feelings when we do it. And we don't realize we've done it. That's why Jesus always says that if someone sinned against you, go talk to them about it. It doesn't say in the Bible, and I'll look up the reference if you want to, it doesn't say go in the back hallway and talk with all the other church members about how another church member has sinned against you. That's never happened here, I know, but in some churches it does. Let me tell you what they did to me this week. And guess what? They call themselves a Christian. If you don't go talk with them, you've sinned also by not going and talking with them. You participated in it also. And see, that's the word that's coming to the people while they're in exile. You can complain all you want about previous generations not living correctly. But God asked them, haven't you done wrong too? Aren't there some choices you made that were not right? And what does God say to them? God says to them, repent and live. I love the Greek word for repent. Metanoia is the Greek word for it. And metanoia doesn't mean, oh, I feel bad about what I did. Doesn't mean that at all. Because sometimes we get that idea that that's what repent means, is that I feel bad about what I did. Repent means I recognize what I did was wrong, and going this way, continuing further and further, is even more wrong, or if I must, more wronger, or more wrongest. Okay? And if I continue to walk this way, it's walking in sin. So what I must do is make a complete turn and walk away from that. That's repent. I must make a choice not to continue to do this, not to continue to act like this, not continue to think these thoughts. I have to make a choice to actually go in the other direction. That's what repent means. And what is God saying to these people? Listen to what God says. Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Do you hear what God says? It's your choice. It's your decision. And God says, God takes no pleasure in the death of those living in sin. God takes no pleasure in that. It's not, ha-ha, I punished that one. Got that one for doing wrong. God wants every person to turn away from their sin and walk in the direction that will help them, that will help them to live, that will help them to enjoy the blessings that God has for them. There was a time in my ministry that a gentleman came to me. And I know I've shared this story before, but it's appropriate at this point. He came to me and told me, he said, I can't come to the church that you serve anymore. And I said, why not? He says, because you don't preach enough about hell. And you don't preach enough about what's going to happen to people if they don't turn their lives around. It caused me to go to the scriptures and search the scriptures. How many times did Jesus preach about hell? Believe it or not, very few. I went back to this gentleman and I told him, I said, look, I'm not going to preach about hell every week. And I'm not going to tell people they're going to hell. And I'm not going to explain to them the torments of hell. Because if that's all I do, I'm trying to scare them away from something. I'm trying to scare them to keep them from living this direction. I want to inform them about what they can move to. I want them to know a loving God that cares for them, that wants to bring them blessings over and above and beyond, that wants to bring them powerful and wonderful things. I don't just want to scare them away from a place and they don't know where they're going to. I want to tell them where they're going to, where they can go to, what can happen for them, how God can bless them, how God can help them to walk this Christian walk. This is what I want to tell them. And he still looked at me and says, I can't come to your church anymore because you won't tell the whole truth. And I said, I'm telling them the truth about who God is. And what does the scripture say? God takes no pleasure in the death of one who continues to live in sin. God takes no pleasure in that. I tend to believe this, although most people won't tell me. I tend to believe that people already know they're sinners. And I tend to believe that they already know where they're going to end up if they don't walk right. They already know that. Now, they may not tell me that. They may not admit to it. But you talk to anybody on their deathbed, almost anybody, and they will tell you these words. And I've heard it from many church members, and I wish I didn't have to hear it from church members. But I've heard many church members say, Pastor, I know I've sinned. I hope God will accept me. The church failed them. The church failed them in helping them to understand if they repent. What does the scripture say? They'll live. On my deathbed, I will have no doubt where I will be when I take my last breath. Right after that, I will be in God's presence. You'll never hear me say, when you ask me, well, how are you today, Pastor? You'll never hear me say, well, I'm on this side of the grass. Because when I'm on the other side of the grass, it'll be a better place. That's how the Bible reads, doesn't it? Unless they started paving streets here in town in gold, and I haven't noticed. They've maybe spent enough money to make it out of gold. But you see, it says that when I die, I'm going to live in God's presence for all eternity because I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in what Christ did for me. So when I believe that and I understand that and I trust in that, why would I not repent so I can live? Why would I not? Now I know many of you might say, well, this is a wonderful evangelistic message for those people who have never accepted Christ. Can I start over again? If that's where you are. Because all of us need to repent of something. I don't have to repent yet today of kicking the cat. Haven't done it. But has it happened in my life? Yes. Did you shove the cat off the bed at 4:30 when the cat thinks you should be up and awake? And yes. I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to think about it. Are you taking responsibility for your sins and repenting so that you can live? Are you taking responsibility for your sins and repenting so that you can live? Let's pray. Lord, this life does at times of a Christian seem to be tough. It requires us to search our hearts and to look deep within us, to see what we need to step away from, so that in turn we can step so much closer to you. Lord, identify for us what we need to step away from, what we need to turn away from. Because, Lord, as we see this table before us, Jesus died so that I could live. Jesus died so that I could live in the midst of your kingdom and in blessings. Jesus died so that my sins could be forgiven and could be paid for. So, Lord, as we prepare our hearts now to partake of this meal, help us to search our hearts for what needs to be dug out, thrown out, and left to rot far away from us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.